cool. Let me set this down.
Thanks for the help earlier. Appreciate that. I needed help getting dressed this morning, you know, last minute details. Let me just explain something. I wear hearing aids. Does anybody else in the room wear hearing aids? All right. So talk to these guys. They'll tell you, you know, what I'm saying is true. Something, what's your name, for example? See, I can't hear him. I have hearing aids, but there's no real interaction. You can hear pins drop and papers rustling, but you just can't have a conversation. But my hearing aids are kind of, I want to explain that, because if you come up a little bit later and say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? My cat died last night," and I say something like, "Well, God works in mysterious ways." It's just this kind of, you know, I don't really mean it, you know. But I thought that I had it all figured out. You know, I can control my hearing aids. Can you guys control some things in your hearing aids? Can you do that? Okay. Mine is on my watch. So it's a little, I've got a little volume thing here. And I have four grandkids that are going to be coming out later today. And I will be using the volume going down. there's just different, like... they're all the same. It doesn't really make any difference, but they sell you these things to make you think you've got something great. So one's for conversation, another's supposed to be for music, you know, and all this stuff. But it's all on my watch. And when I first got this, we were walking out, my wife and I, her name's Susie, we were walking out to our car, getting ready to leave after a midweek service on a Wednesday night. And I heard my wife say something that I would hear her say a lot: "He didn't hear you." I could hear that. She was closer, turned around, and there's the lady. So, you know, I've got my, all right, here we go. So I start increasing the volume, and she says, "Pastor, are you timing me?" So it's volume control. I'll show it to you later. So if I'm trying to talk with you after service today and I'm looking at my watch, I am not timing you, I promise. So. Okay. I do pastor the church at Calvary Chapel Hemet. I've been there for 30 years at that church. It started as a Bible study, much like all the Calvaries, or most of them, like you guys right out here. I live in Idlewild, and so we first lived up there, moved down to Hemet when our kids got older, and several years ago we moved back up. And it's just an interesting place to live. It's a blessing to, at the end of the day, when it's, 110, to go on up where it's only 80. And so it's a nice temperature change. But after, you know, dealing with people and problems and counseling all day, it's, you know, I go up there and it's kind of like a reprieve. I'm settling fights between tree squirrels. Now, everybody gets a peanut. Settle down, you know. And we were out there on our deck. That's kind of, you know, where we hang out. We live on a pretty steep slope, and so we don't have patios like you do down on the flatlands. So we have these decks that are out there, and we're up in the midst of the trees. So we've got some trees coming up right through one of our decks that's there. We sit out there. That's where all the bird feeders are. Susie makes some suet. And we've got a variety of woodpeckers that are, you know, there year-round. We've got our blue jays that are out there all the time. And so squirrels are coming by, and we're throwing out peanuts and watching the birds come in and out. And just a whole bunch of different activity that's been going on. And we get the seasonal birds as well. We got the grosbeaks that are just seasonal. The juveniles are out flying around right now, and they'll be heading up north pretty soon. And we get these western blue birds, beautiful bird, a little tiny bird, no longer than that, from beak to tail. And we have little boxes for them, and they come in, and they make a home out of that little box. And so we could hear the chicks, you know, cheep, 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 and all the activity, watching mom and dad go out and, you know, come back in, and all the things that were happening. And we didn't hear the chicks. And the activity seemed to be a bit strange about a week ago. And so my wife said, "You need to get a ladder and climb up there and check out that nest. And I thought, no, I don't want to mess with the nest, you know, just kind of leave it alone. And so, you know, I didn't really respond. A little bit later, she says, you know, you need to get a ladder and climb up there and check out that nest. And I'm thinking, let's just not mess with the nest, you know, they're delicate. And so I ignored her. And a little bit later, she said, Gary, you need to get a ladder and climb up there. And so I said, you know, leave the nest alone in my mind. And I went and got a ladder and climbed up there. And some of you guys know what I mean by that. So I climbed back up there, and lo and behold, all the chicks were dead. Had no idea. There wasn't anything Mr. Blue could do. There wasn't anything that I could do. We're going to turn in our Bibles right now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Because we find a man who was in Mr. Bluebird's same situation. Luke, chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of Jesus' garment. And immediately her flow of blood was stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now, all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's pray. Father, as we explore your word this morning, and the narrative of Jairus and his daughter and family, we pray, Lord, that as he took Jesus home, we would see the necessity to be taking Jesus home with us every single day. And not just home. Taking Jesus to the workplace, to the neighborhood, and wherever we might be going. And so, Lord, open our hearts, our spirit, that yours might witness to ours. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. And everyone says, well, we're going to take a look at this and see what happens here. We've got a dad whose name is Jairus. And Jairus is going to be a role model for all of us today. We're going to watch through Jairus' experience exactly what transpired, just what happened, when we can see through his experience what will happen if we will boldly seek Jesus and take him home with us. When we take out the part of this narrative that pertains to the woman who had that issue, the flow of blood for 12 years, what we wind up with is a very short story. But it's long enough to give us a wealth of information and several pointers that we can be thinking and praying about. So what do we know about Jairus? Well, first of all, we discover, verse 41, that he's the ruler of the synagogue. You guys might know a lot more about a ruler of a synagogue than I do, in that you're fellowshipping right here. The way I look at it, he's much like Pastor Joe or any senior pastor. He's got a lot of responsibilities. He would have a high profile in that day, and perhaps a little bit of pride would accompany such a lofty title in that kind of a community. He would be well respected in the community and highly sought after. He would also be quite busy with all the responsibilities of his role at the synagogue. My oldest son would say that would be being slammed. He would be responsible to ensure that the synagogue was well taken care of and that the Sabbath day worship was all in order, assigning the psalms to be sung or having someone responsible for that, making sure that the scrolls were ready and that someone was ready and assigned to be reading them. Yet it seems that he was not too busy to seek help for his only daughter. We don't know what the little girl's name is. She's just simply referred to as Jairus' daughter. But something we do know, that this was his only daughter. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's his only child, but certainly we're positive that it's only daughter. Well, Susie and I raised two boys. We didn't know what it was like to have a little girl. We often thought of and imagined what would it be like having a little girl with the pink and the fluff and all the things that are going on. And so my oldest son showed us exactly what that would be like. He has three daughters, 10, 8, and 4. After the last daughter, he decided he would get a dog, quit trying for the boy. My youngest son has a little boy. And just recently, twins, a little boy and a girl. And so now we have four granddaughters. Now, from experience, since we've had a granddaughter in the family for the last 10 years, I can tell you that there's something that Susie and I missed out on in raising two boys. It wasn't the pink, and it wasn't the frills, and it wasn't the ribbons and the hair. It's called drama. We had no idea that would accompany, you know, a child. So I don't know about Jairus' daughter, if there was a lot of drama going on with a little girl in the home, but something that we do realize, if there's a drama or not, there's a special bond. And you can imagine from a dad to his daughter, but his only daughter. Wow. I wonder what she thought about her daddy. The elder, the leader of the synagogue. And as a preteen, I kind of wonder if she thought that her dad was just a little out of step and out of tune every time he had to take his cell phone to her to fix it for him. You know, just the different things that would be going on. What did the people in the community think? And when we see him going to Jesus, you and I, from a Christian perspective, we're not caught off guard. It doesn't seem to be odd to us. That would be something that would be just so natural. We would be quick to go to Jesus on behalf of any of our kids, sons or daughters. But yet, this is an entirely different time, an entirely different situation. Jairus was well connected, well respected, teacher of the word. Jesus was considered an itinerant radical rabbi from Galilee who had absolutely no credentials and he had no authority from the Sanhedrins. It's difficult for us to imagine how humbling it was for Jairus to seek Jesus, but he was seeking Jesus on his little girl's behalf. Note, Jairus sought Jesus on his child's behalf. That's something that we as parents and grandparents ought to be doing on a regular basis. Even though your sons and daughters haven't even been born yet, perhaps, it's not too early to start seeking Jesus for those kids. Even though your sons and daughters may be grown out of the house and have sons and daughters of their own, it's never too late to be seeking Jesus on their behalf. Take a look at verse 41 again with me. Would you please do that? And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. I want you to know this. In Matthew's gospel, when you read the kind of the story from Matthew's perspective, as he saw it, he said something a little bit different. It gives us a little bit more information. What Jairus actually did was worship Jesus. That's a big difference than just falling down and begging someone to please come with me. I've got a problem in my house. He worshiped Jesus. And in the process of the worship, as you and I were worshiping earlier, the words just kind of flow. The melody's just going along, and then all of a sudden you begin to realize that as you're uttering these words, they have depth, they have meaning, they have purpose in them. It comes alive as you're worshiping the Lord. He didn't inquire of Jesus in the covering of the night like Nicodemus, not saying anything negative about Nicodemus. These two guys would be somewhat parallel to one another, their responsibilities, the prestige, although Nicodemus would be a teacher that was there in Jerusalem and maybe even have a higher profile. But Nicodemus, you'll recall, came at night. In broad daylight, Jairus comes. He was totally open. He cast off all fear and concerns of what others may say, what they may think, or what they may do. Well, think about that for a moment. He was going to this radical rabbi with no credentials, as I said earlier, and he was worshiping him. Well, there would be some people under Jairus at the synagogue. Maybe they would have their eyes fixed on his position. Maybe they would be looking with aspiration of someday stepping into Jairus' role where they could be the leader of the synagogue, and perhaps just those guys. Well, they would send word off to the elders that would be there in Jerusalem, maybe even the Sanhedrin court. But Jairus wasn't worried about consequences concerning that. He came openly, honestly before Jesus. There's very few people in high political positions today that aren't politically correct. But there was one in the past, not too long ago, that really seemed to brush that aside as Jairus kind of brushed aside not being politically correct, so to speak, by going to Jesus. His name was Ronald Reagan. Let me tell you what he said at one point in time. Within the covers of the Bible, says President Reagan, are all the answers for all the problems men face. He said that openly in the speech. Oftentimes when we go back even today and listen to or read some of those speeches from that particular president, he'll be quoting the Bible. I even heard one speech when he was saying, you know, they say, whoever they are, that it's not correct for a president to read from the Bible, but, and that's exactly what he did, in an open format in a speech. Jairus was just like that. He really didn't give any care or qualm as to what others might be thinking. He was on a mission. Jairus was totally open. As I look back on things, when my boys were growing up, now in their 40s, I wish I'd been a little bit more open in my worship, in my Bible reading, in my prayers, with my boys when they were at home growing up. But as I said earlier, it's never too late. They knew that Dad prayed. They knew that he studied. They knew that he prepared for Sunday morning's messages. It wasn't that it was a kind of a cloak and dagger kind of a thing, but I just wish I had been a little bit more open as I see Jairus in this situation. We can only imagine the sense of urgency that Jairus must have felt. Yet, there was an intrusion. Something happened. Jairus had fallen down at Jesus' feet. He had begged him to come home with him. Jesus is following him immediately, and so is the throng of people that are after or behind Jesus. And so this whole multitude of people are moving along. And as we read in the narrative, then something happened. We were on our way. We were going to be there in the nick of time, but guess what? It stopped. As we read in the narrative, this unnamed woman reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And Jesus stops and he says, wait a second, who touched me? And so the dialogue between Jesus and the disciples, and between Jesus and the woman, and between Jesus and all the things that are going on, you see, this often happens in our own situation. We petition Jesus. We got to get this thing done. There's a sense of urgency. Lord, help us out. And then all of a sudden, things seem to go sideways. Ever been there? Of course you have. Oh, wait a second, Lord. I thought we were going to be able to get this done by Tuesday. This has got to happen. Oh, Lord, wait. We're on a limited time schedule here. You know, what's going on? The timing put on hold. Everything stopped. The timing was no longer in Jairus' hip pocket. He wasn't in charge. And so he had to, oh boy, we don't like this, but here it comes. He had to wait on the Lord. It was going to be the Lord's timing. And it was going to be time out for Jairus right now. As this dialogue between the woman that Jairus would have known. He was the leader of the synagogue. He was in charge. She would have been considered unclean for the same amount of time that Jairus and his wife were watching their little girl grow up in the house. He would know all about her. He would know her physical condition, her, well, seemingly spiritual condition, being considered unclean, and that she wouldn't be able to have corporate worship in the synagogue. So, what's going on? The timing was out of Jairus' hand, just like the timing is out of your hand and my hand. And we just rest in the Lord and allow Him in His time. So Jesus stops. Jairus is forced to wait on the Lord for the Lord's timing on his daughter's behalf. While the dialogue with the woman continues, it seems as though that Jairus receives the information concerning his daughter. We read in our narrative that someone from his house comes and says, hey, your daughter passed away. Let's not bother this itinerant preacher, this teacher any longer. Why don't you just come on home? Your wife and family need you. Now, inside that home were mourners, we read. Jairus, in his position, high profile, as I said, highly sought after. It'd be all kinds of people. It would be kind of like in a caste type of a society, they would be kind of the upper crest individuals. It would be part of his family. The little girl's aunts and uncles would be there. There would be a part of his wife's family, perhaps. There would be other leaders from the synagogue that perhaps were under Jairus. There would be prominent people and family members, neighbors that would be there. When we read Matthew's account, we discover that Jairus says something like, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. I kind of put these together. What probably happens is that Jesus hears the messenger from Jairus' home. And Jesus encourages him. He gives him a word. We'll note that in just a little while. As Luke described it, someone comes and says, don't be afraid, or don't bother Jesus. And then Jesus says this. Jesus says to him, do not be afraid, only believe, and she'll be made well. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she'll be made well." And then Jairus said, "Come, although my daughter's dead, come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." What just happened? Well, similar to what transpired with the lady who reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, her faith was boosted as she could just, if I could just touch the hem of that garment, I don't need to bother him. If I could just touch the hem, I don't need to talk with him. If I could just touch that hem, I don't need. So when Jesus said, "Only believe," his faith was built up. Yours needs to be built up from time to time, and mine needs to be built up from time to time. And so we need to be in that position where Jairus was in a place to where you can hear the voice of the Lord. Where is that place? It's in your Bible. You and I need to be reading our Bible, God's Word, so that we can hear the voice of the Lord, so that our faith can be built up, and so that we can move forward. And just like that woman with that issue, or just like Jairus, move on in faith and watch what Jesus will do. We need to be in our prayer closets. That's another place to where our faith will be bolstered up. We need to be in a place continually so that when the crisis arises, when the bad news hits, that we can hear the voice of the Lord. Oh my gosh, I can't believe what just happened. Several months ago, it's just right at the turn of the year, Susie and I decided that we'd replace our old car, about 8 years old. It was a Tahoe, Chevy Tahoe. Lousy gas mileage going up and down the hill. I have a large truck, and so lousy gas mileage. And so we decided, well, what we're going to do is we'll get a little Subaru, and that will, you know, help with the gas mileage. And, you know, as often as possible, we try to, you know, commute together. She oftentimes is working on something at the church, and so we travel together and come back home together. So we got this little Subaru. And I took it, and I went to the bank, and lo and behold, somebody just backs right out, talking on her cell phone, backs right out, and boom, you know, crashes into me. I go, well, that's great, you know. So call my wife, let her know, all right, you know, little fender bender here, no big problem, we'll get that taken care of. A month later, that happened on a Wednesday, we were both of us down below. We had two different vehicles that day for some reason, and I get a call from Susie, and she said, somebody just rear-ended me. I was in a, you know, this doesn't happen to us. We don't have accidents. You know, we, praise the Lord, you know, we've been fine. So, brand new car, 2 months, you know, Christmas time, and then in January, you know, she gets rear-ended. Okay. So we take it down to the shop and, you know, get it back and, you know, rent a car and, you know, all the things that were going on with that. Things weren't quite right, so we were taking it down a month later now on a Wednesday. I'm not too sure we're going to ever drive this car on Wednesdays. She's heading down the hill, and there's some, just right down from where we live in Idlewild, there's the next little community downhill from us is called Mountain Center, and there's some S-curves that are real tight. You know, it's a 25-mile-an-hour kind of a, you know, kind of a crunch thing. I'm driving right behind her, and I see this guy just coming right at her. You know, and I see her pulling as far as she can, that she can't get over any further. Bam! Like, oh, my gosh. You know, as a matter of fact, I hope nobody is offended by this, but I hate Subarus right now. You know, they just... You know, just one thing after another thing after another, and you begin to think, well, what in the world is going on? But the Lord is constantly in control. There are some things that I needed to learn through all this. I couldn't see where the other car had gone. He sideswiped her. I wanted to make sure that she was safe. And so she finally, you know, pulled off the road. I went and checked with her, and I thought, okay, she's all right. And then I couldn't see the other car because it's, you know, it's quite tight curves. And so I'm running up the hill, you know, to see, you know, did that guy just keep on going? You know, was he just driving away? And so I saw him. He didn't. He pulled over. And so we, you know, he and I had some conversation. And a little bit later, highway patrolman comes by. You know, we called the highway patrolman. And so we exchanged all the stuff. And so Susie said, you know, concerning when I had, she couldn't see me. I was up there. She said, you know, was he yelling at you? And I said, no, no, he wasn't yelling. She said, well, I heard yelling. Oh. You did. It was so easy to lose control. I saw this guy heading right for my wife. I saw that she was in imminent danger. I was mad. And I carried that attitude. And so when I saw him eye to eye, I was outraged. And he knew it. You see, there are those times to where we need to be hearing the voice of the Lord continually, because in a moment, a crisis can arise and you could lose your witness and testimony. One of the highway patrolmen, actually two of them, wound up coming there. It was obviously a Christian, and it was just kind of neat. Everything just kind of settled down after a while. We were trying to get all the things, you know, coordinated and reported and so forth. We need to be hearing the voice of the Lord so that our faith will be boosted in a time of crisis. I want you to note also that Jairus brought Jesus home with him. He started out to do that, but there's something that occurred midway that could have changed everything. Remember the woman with the issue? And remember I said that she was ceremoniously or religiously unclean? Well, the moment that she touched Jesus, in the mind of, well, the leaders of the synagogue and the practitioners of that faith, he would have been unclean and unfit then to enter into Jairus' home. Now, we know and understand theologically that as soon as she touched the hem, immediately she was healed, and so Jesus really wasn't unclean. But nobody around understood that. But that didn't change Jairus' opinion about what needed to transpire one bit. He continued on. He knew that if he could get Jesus into his home, things would be better. If he could get Jesus into his home, things would be different. Something else about Jairus. He didn't send someone else to bring Jesus to his home. He didn't send another child, if there were any. He didn't send a co-worker. He didn't send a neighbor. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send a servant. He went personally. There's a problem in our nation, and that is this, fellas. We have too many husbands in this nation who send their wives to get Jesus into the home. And we've got too many parents who send their children to go get Jesus on Sunday mornings, midweek, Wednesday nights, youth services. We have a school. It's just starting out. We're moving now into the first grade. We had preschool for several years and kindergarten last year, and we have a first grade starting next year, and so it's just kind of going along, and it's a pretty small school, but you know, it's just progressing. We're doing, you know, a wonderful work, I believe, in helping parents raise up their children to know, to love, and to serve Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is. But there's something else that I've noticed. There's several parents who are not saved. They send their children to a safe environment, to a good education, to get Jesus. but they don't set the example. They have their kids pray at supper time or when it's time to go to bed at night. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I love to hear my granddaughters, my grandson, pray at the meal time, pray when it's time they're staying with grandma and papa, and time to be tucked into bed at night. I'd love to hear that. But too many parents today, that's all. Once they can pray, then from then on, they're the ones that are praying at the mealtime. Men are supposed to be the priests of their home. And as a priest, men, we're to set that example. We're to pray openly and then let them mimic and follow after us. We are to, men, we're to read or tell that Bible story to our kids when it's time to tuck them in at night, or our grandchildren in my case. We're to set those kinds of examples. And sometimes, well, you're just not going to be there. Sometimes it's just not going to be possible. And moms get a chance to fill in once in a while, but it's not the children's responsibility. We're to set that example. Those little ears need to hear you pray. Then they can mimic afterwards. They need to hear you tell those Bible stories. We're busy. We're all busy. But we should never be so busy that we don't take the time to mold and shape the lives of a child, to grow up to know Jesus, to love him, and to serve him with all their heart, soul, and mind. When Jairus brought Jesus into his home, all the neighbors knew it. And when they heard what Jesus was saying, well, they ridiculed it. Take a look at verse 53, would you? And they ridiculed him, Jesus. They ridiculed Jesus knowing that the little girl was dead. Note that word, ridicule. Because when you bring Jesus into your home, your neighbors are going to know. Your extended family members are going to know. Sometimes you're going to have someone under your own roof that just might ridicule what's going on. And as Jairus' friends and extended family and neighbors and co-workers ridiculed what was going on, so will yours. So you need to be ready for it. This is what Peter said in Peter chapter 1, verse 3, excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Jairus, what are you doing? You're bringing this radical itinerant preacher with no credentials into your home. What's happening? Be ready, Jairus. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. I brought him home because I believe that he will bring or restore life to my little girl. I brought Jesus home to bring life to my home. Be ready. Why are you going to church so early on a Sunday morning? I'm going to go meet Jesus. And after I meet him in corporate worship and Bible study, I'm going to take him home with me. Because when I take Jesus to my home, he restores life. Several years ago, before being in the ministry, I had a little business, and I didn't live very far from my work. I owned a little coin-operated car wash. You ever been to a coin-operated car wash, anyone? Okay. And sometimes they don't work, right? And sometimes you can see evidence of vandalism. And sometimes when you pull into them, there's all kinds of mud and gook and gunk, you know, that some guy that was out, you know, four-wheeling just left in there. I had to contend with all that. And people that complained, and things that were just, oh. And at the end of the day, oh man, I just wanted to go home and forget that people even existed. As I said, I lived pretty close. And I was kind of confused, because almost every day when I would come home, it just seemed as though that the house was full of chaos. And I was like, you know, I've had enough at work. You know, why is it that when I come home that I'm going to be greeted with chaos? And I And I was really kind of grumbling about all this. You know, Susie should have things in order. The kids ought to be all lined up, you know, ready to greet their dad, whatever, you know. It just ought to be more orderly when I get there and peaceful, you know. And finally the Lord got my attention. Gary, the reason that the home is full of chaos is because you bring it there. You see, all the stuff at work, I just kind of brought that attitude. The people that cut the hose, the people that broke into the one time they broke into my place, used my torch to open up my dollar bill chain. I mean, can't you bring your own torch? I mean, why? You know, that was adding insult to injury. So what I finally had to learn to do was take the long way home. We have a little place called the Ramona Bowl, and actually it just kind of sets off on a little hill there, and you can look over that valley. This is when we were living in Hemet. So from work, I would drive to the bowl, I'd look over the valley, and I would pray. And when I got home, guess what? There wasn't quite so much chaos. You see, folks, if you take the long way home, or while you're going home, you would set your mind and heart on the things of the Lord. The things that are on your radio or CD player and car or truck, things that would edify the Lord and quiet your spirit, and you would be hearing His voice. Don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. And you will be taking Jesus home with you. And things will be so much different. So when Jesus was telling the mourners to leave the house, you can bet that all eyes were immediately on Jairus. And what he said or did, no, we really don't know. But to the astonishment of the mourners, Jairus must have affirmed what Jesus had said. It's time for you people to leave. As we leave a happy Jairus and his family, because he sought Jesus and brought him home with him, I want to leave you with a couple of other things. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water.'" Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we find, "Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" You see, there have been parents, there have been men who have been seeking the Lord on their family's behalf for over 2,000 years. And if there's ever been a time when we've needed Jesus in the homes all across America, it's now. You may think that it's too late, but it's never too late to bring Jesus home with you. Remember the tax collector, Matthew? Sure you do. Well, after he had an encounter with Jesus, he also brought Jesus home. But what he did was have a gathering of all his family and friends. Other tax collectors would be there. And so he brought Jesus to his home, preset to have his family and friends have the same kind of encounter with Jesus Christ that he had. You and I, well, we're to take Jesus home and it'll make a difference. And we're to take Jesus to our neighborhoods and you can count on that making a difference. And we're to take Jesus into our communities. When we go shopping, that'll make a difference. And when we take Jesus to the workplace, that'll make a difference. But in every single case, when we find situations like this, you'll find most people will ridicule. But some lives will be changed forever. Things may look dark. They may look dismal. They may look like it's over. It may appear as though there's no life. But when you bring the giver of life home with you, miracles happen. Now, here's the application. You've all come out from your homes this morning to greet and worship our Lord. Many of you have brought your entire family. But what so many Christians do is they leave their homes to go meet Jesus, but they don't take Jesus back home with them. You see, what happens is our Bibles immediately go to the bookshelf, and we look for them and pick them up again the next Sunday. Our prayers begin to dwindle on through the week. Life and routine returns to some sort of a norm with little prayer, no conversations with Jesus, no Bible reading, no devotion, no time. Sure, Jairus was highly motivated by his daughter's physical condition, but I want you to know this. Dads, moms, and dads, grandparents, even though your grandchildren or your sons and daughters may not have the same physical condition that Jairus' daughter had, there is imminent danger out there spiritually. This world is quickly eroding away, chipping away at their spiritual well-being. In every single dimension of their life, peer pressure, school, curriculum, all these things are chipping away at their spiritual well-being. You know what happens? There are thousands upon thousands, millions of children today in the Sunday school class across America. The statistics are that from between 59% to 88% of those same children that are in Sunday school today, that are in youth today, will fall away. Depending on who's reporting, who's taking the stats, 59 to 88% will fall away. What a tragedy. Your sons and daughters, your grandchildren are in imminent danger. And just as much as Jairus felt the urgency to bring Jesus to his little girl, you and I need to be bringing Jesus to our children. Into our children's children. He came here this morning to greet the Lord. And so I want to encourage you this morning to take him home with you, as Jairus did. And when you do, affirm his words, as Jairus did. Affirm them to your family, to your neighbors, to your co-workers. And Jesus will make a difference. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the little story of a man who stepped out in faith against all odds, against all customs, against everything that was for his personal well-being and prestige within the community. But he did it for a reason, because his family needed Jesus. Matthew did it for a reason, because his friends and co-workers needed Jesus. May we continue to not only Sunday morning after Sunday morning go out and greet Jesus and worship him, but may we take him home with us and to work and in our neighborhoods and in our community. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all those who agree say,
Amen.
God bless you one and all.
Let's all stand again. Thank you, Pastor.